You notice, brethren, there in Psalm 1,
that the man that walketh not in the counsel, or the man that is walking in the counsel of the ungodly, the man who is standing in the way of sinners, and the man in the seat of the scornful, they're all in the same condition. The scornful would be like those Pharisees that outwardly appeared righteous and holy, but who scorned those awful sinners, those publicans and sinners that Christ ate with. But in reality, they're all sinners. They're all in the same boat together. The blessed man is Christ. So we can't exalt ourselves over one another in the least. We have to have Christ to save us. Now let's go back to Psalm 56. This is a psalm of David. He was being pursued daily by King Saul. And by the way, I'm not trying to become a contemporary preacher. I just was talking to my mom when I left this morning. I forgot my tie. I didn't have time to go back. So this is, he was being daily pursued by King Saul, by his men. And he'd been taken by the Philistines into Gath, and he was fearful of King Achish. But these are prophetic words. They're the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. I've titled this, God is for me. God is for me. When enemies attack us, and there's nothing, absolutely nothing you can do, and you don't perceive God's presence, rely upon God's word. Rely upon his word and the promises of his word. Because in this word, we're assured God is for us. Now, instead of an outline, I want to just go verse by verse tonight. And I'm going to start here in verse 4. He says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. The foundation of David's comfort and his assurance was the word of God. That was the foundation of Christ's assurance. When he walked this world as the servant of God, trusting the Father, he trusted God's covenant word. And that's our foundation. That's our assurance, is what says the word of God. When God doesn't make his presence known in our hearts, and sometimes he doesn't, we pray for him to help and he doesn't take you out of the situation immediately. And he doesn't make his presence known like he does at other times. Well, flee to his word. Flee to this word and read the word. Go, you know, if you need comfort, don't go and read the genealogies. Go where there's comfort and read comfort. If you need instruction, go where there's instruction and read for instruction. But read the word of God. Go to God's word. These are his immutable promises to his people. And this is a word that can be counted on. Psalm 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's pure. These are pure words. Now the enemy's goal is to shake our faith. To shake our faith in God. That's what men would do who want to scorn you. Is they would shake your faith in God. But God's word will remind you and I, who are his, that the battle is not ours. It's God's. They're really not scorning you. They're scorning God. Listen to this. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Just a few pages to your left. 2 Chronicles 20. Now, when all Judah and Jerusalem were facing a whole host of enemies, That's what's taking place here. They're facing a whole host of enemies. And the Spirit of God entered to God's prophet, and this is what the Lord told him. Listen to this, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 15. He says, he said, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel." God knew exactly where they were and where the battle was going to be and where they were going to be tomorrow. Nothing's out of God's control. And look at this. "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." That's our word. That promises to you and me too, brethren. If you're His, God is with you and He's for you. And the weapons with which we fight are not carnal. We don't have to take up the sword. God is on the side of His people. Now this word is immutable. His promises cannot be changed. They're sure and they're steadfast. They're sure to Christ. And because they're unchangeable to Christ, they're unchangeable to you and me who are in Christ. In Psalm 89, look there to your right. Psalm 89, this was God's promise to David, but David was a type of Christ. This is God's covenant promise to our Lord Jesus Christ right here. You hear us preach about the everlasting covenant of God? Well, that everlasting covenant, first and foremost, is between God the Father and God the Son. And here it is right here. Listen. Psalm 89, 34. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness." You want to talk about sure? God said, "I've sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." That's Christ. He's the king we're talking about here. "His seed," that's God's elect, that's Christ's seed, his redeemed, "shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." And brethren, we have that faithful witness in heaven. Christ has come. He's accomplished the work that God the Father sent Him to do. He's redeemed each of His people, and now He's arisen, and He's seated on that everlasting throne. And God's Word, we can see, was sure with Christ. He raised Him, and He's seated at God's right hand. And so this word concerning David's seed, that's not all David's children. That's God's elect. That's who David's true children were. And that's who Christ's true children were, God's elect. That's the word of you and me. They're going to remain forever. Remain forever. We have that faithful witness in heaven. And so turn to Hebrews 13. God's chosen His people freely by His grace. Christ has redeemed us from the law's curse by His precious blood. God's justice has been satisfied toward us. We've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And we have the sure promise from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is. Listen. Hebrews 13:5. "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Where'd he get that word? Go back to Psalm 56. Look there again at verse 4 at the end. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. A Hebrew writer quoting from our text. We have that promise from God. Whenever the Scripture is holding man in utter contempt for our weakness and our unprofitability and our lack of power, our impotence, when the Scripture is speaking of us in that way, he calls us flesh. That's why he says here, I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. What can flesh do to you? Believer, what can flesh do to you? Which is greater, flesh, man's flesh, or God's word? The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Now listen to this. Which is more powerful? Man who is just flesh, just grass, or the Word of God? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And so that's why he says here, in God I will praise His Word. In God I've put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. All God's promises in His Word are everlasting. And in Christ I have everlasting life. I have no need to fear flesh. Now look, here's what we see proud, self-righteous flesh. This is what proud, self-righteous flesh did to our Savior when He walked this earth. Right here, verse 5, Psalm 56, 5. Every day they wrest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. The Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the Nicolaitans and all these proud, self-righteous religionists who appeared so perfect outwardly, they took every word Christ spoke and distorted it. They wrested it to make it mean something that He never intended. And when that happens, there's nothing you can do about it. You just can't stop it. But listen to this. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Him in His talk. John 2:19 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Talk about resting His words. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. But then sure enough, at last there came two false witnesses, and they said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. They distorted his words. They didn't even understand what he meant, and they just distorted his words. They wrested his words. All their thoughts were against Christ. All of them. Every thought in man is against God until He gives us a new heart. And all their thoughts were against Christ. They gathered together and they consulted and they schemed on how they would do the most hurt to our Lord Jesus. Matthew 26:3 says, then assembled together. Our text says, every day they rest my words, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who's called Caiaphas, and they consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Can you imagine if we came together here into a place that was normally used, supposed to be used for the worship of God, and what we did here was consult together on how we were going to kill somebody? That's what they were doing. says Matthew 26:59, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus so they could put him to death." He says there in our text, they hid, they hide themselves, and they mark my steps, and they wait for my soul. Luke 11:54 says, "Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Luke 20:20 says, "And they watched him. And they sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men." They had a disguise. They pretended they were just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Men coming and acting like they're truly seeking an understanding of the Scriptures. And all they wanted was to just catch him in his words so they could accuse him. Yet, here's the truth. Men did nothing. They consult, they scheme, they make their plans. And yet, men did nothing but what God purposed to be done. Acts 4:27, "Of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." I pray God will help me to get this. I pray He'll help you to get this. Whatever's happening to you right now, whatever is happening to you right now, whatever's happening to me right now, God purposed it before this world was made. And it's coming to pass exactly as God purposed it. And it's coming to pass under His direct dominion. That's right. And I know this, flesh can only wound flesh. That's all. They can't hurt the children of God because your spirit, your new man is spiritual. They can't hurt you. They can't. Flesh can only hurt flesh, but they can't do you any harm. Leave it to God. Leave it all to God. Don't take vengeance. Leave it to God to take vengeance. Look at verse 7. "Shall they escape by iniquity?" All this that we're talking about here, that's iniquity. It's inequitable to twist man's words and accuse him of false motives. And that's just iniquity. That's being the scorner. It's saying if you're scorning somebody for their sin, what did Romans 2 say? You do the same thing. You're putting yourself right in the same camp with them. The sinner and the scornful. They're right together. But shall men who commit iniquity escape? In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. Now listen carefully. If it's a child of God that He everlastingly loved and they're overcoming their flesh, then you can mark it down. God is going to bring them down and bring their flesh down, and He's going to save them from iniquity. But if they're not His, there's coming a day when they're going to face judgment, and God will take vengeance for the sake of His people. That's so. They might escape the condemnation of this world, and this world never even know the truth. But there's coming a day when the God who knows the truth is going to pass sentence. So leave it in His hands. Paul said, judge nothing before the time. Now, take comfort, believer, in this right here. God knows every step we take. He knows every step we take. He knows every affliction we suffer. Every one of them. Look here in verse 8. Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Brethren, David's life was full of wandering. He was in the sheepfold. First place we come in contact with him, he's in the sheepfold. And he's called out by the Lord, and he's called up to his father's house. And then he goes from his father's house to the palace of Saul, and then to his then to the camp of Israel. And then he goes to the wilderness, and then he's in the cave of Adullam. Then he's taken by the Philistines. Eventually, he goes to the throne of Israel. Men count 12 great changes in David's life that occurred. His life was not just static. It was constantly in trouble and then in more trouble, and he was either going into trouble or coming out of trouble. And that's every child of God. But God knew all his wanderings. God knew them all. And God knows all yours. God knew every tear, and God knew every heartache. Look here, and he says, "Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" Brethren, God knows all our wanderings and all our trouble. He knows it all. And concerning the children of Israel's wanderings, listen to Psalm 105. Go there with me. Listen to this. You know how much they went down into Egypt, and then they came out of Egypt, and they went across the wilderness, and they ended up going into Canaan. They went through different kingdoms and faced different enemies. And listen to this, Psalm 105:12. "When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it," strangers in the land, "when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, there was their wanderings, but he suffered no man to do them wrong, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." You know what you are, believer? You're God's anointed. And God's going to protect his people and say, touch not mine anointed. You look at the ocean. The ocean just keeps coming, and it looks so powerful, and looks like it could just, and it comes right up just so far, and then it goes back out. It can't go past those bounds. And God set the bounds of what anybody in this world can do toward his people, and they can't go any further. And all the tears of his saints are in his bottle. And all the afflictions of his people are in his book, purpose and providence. Malachi 3:16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." You ever think about that when you're talking with your brethren concerning the Lord and in reverence for him and his promises, that the Lord hearkens and hears what you're saying? And he's got us written in his book of remembrance. We've been written in the Lamb's book of life, that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all our trouble is in his book of purpose and his book of providence. The day hasn't come yet when Christ shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and there'll be no more. That day's coming, but it's not here yet. But the day's present right now when our tears awaken the sympathy of our Redeemer's heart and he comes to our defense. Mary Magdalene anointed Christ's feet with some precious ointment. 300 pence. I don't know how many days was in the Jewish calendar, but it wasn't 365, but it was somewhere close to that. But basically what that means is, because they made a pence a day, that was a year's wages. That she, imagine spending your whole year's salary on some ointment and go dump it on the Lord Jesus. That's what she did. And that was precious ointment. But I tell you something else. those tears with which she washed his feet, they were far more precious than that ointment was. Far more precious than that ointment. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10. What does this have to do with me? Look here. Our Lord put it in real easy to understand words. God knows everything that's happening to you, and it's all according to God's purpose. It's all governed by God's hand. He knows every tear, and He is providing in sympathy for His people in everything we face. Look at Matthew 10:28. Fear not them which kill the body. David said, I won't fear what man can do to me. God says here, standing in human flesh, He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Have reverence for Christ. Sanctify the Lord of glory. Let Him be your fear. Let Him be your dread. Don't sanctify man. He's a worm. He's nothing. William Gurnall said, when we don't sanctify God, when we sanctify a little pitiful, weak worm, God considers that reproach to Him. Sanctify the Lord. He's all-powerful, not little wormy men. But look at this. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? They're not worth anything. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you're of more value than many sparrows. That's what our Lord's teaching us. That's what He's teaching us in that psalm, brethren. We were precious enough to Him that He sent His only begotten Son into this world to lay down His life for His people. We were precious enough to Him that He came and shed His own blood to redeem His people and satisfy His justice and make us righteous. We're precious to Him, and He's going to provide. He's going to protect His people. So instead of fearing man, what should we do? Cry unto our Savior. Cry unto our Savior. Look at the next verse. This is true of every sanctified child of God. Verse 9, Psalm 56, 9. When I cry unto Thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. God is for me. This I know, brethren. By God's grace, this I know. God is for me. Can you say that? If you believe Him, if He's all your confidence, all your hope, all your salvation, you can make that statement. God is for me. He was for me when He chose me freely by His grace, not based on anything in me. He was for me when He was shedding His own blood on Calvary's cross and redeeming me from the curse. He was for me all those days when I was in my blind rebellion, my blind unbelief, and didn't even know God, and He knew me and was protecting me. You can say that, believer. And He was for me when He crossed my path with the gospel and regenerated me and gave me faith in Christ. And He's been for me every step of the way, preserving me and keeping me. And right now, whatever trial you're in, believer, He's for you right now. God is for me. Just next time you're being slandered and scorned and all manner of wickedness is being spoken against you, and there's nothing you can do to defend yourself, cry unto Him and know, God is for me. God is for me. I don't know how it's going to turn out, but I know it's going to be for me. I know that. So what are we to do? I cry unto Thee. I cry unto Thee. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What did our Lord teach Peter? Peter drew that sword out. Don't we tend to want to, first thing we do is draw out the sword? We're going to fight our way out. Our Lord said, Peter, put your sword up. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father? Thinkest thou that I cannot now cry to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is 100. He'll give me 12 legions of angels. Prayer to God is 12 legions of angels strong for his child. So cry unto him. We don't need to draw the carnal sword. And this tongue is usually our sword. If you're going to use the tongue, use it to cry unto the Lord. What does God do for me when I cry unto him? Mine enemies turn back. Mine enemies turn back. Might not be immediately, but God's going to turn them back. What's he telling me? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for me, who can be against me? Oh, Gamaliel, he told the Pharisees something true. It's one thing he told the Pharisees that was absolutely so. He said, refrain from these men, let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. That's what our enemies have to do, brethren. They got to fight against God before they can get to you. They got to fight against God and overcome God before they can get to me and you. So once again, when we know all this, where are we brought? We're brought to praise God. Listen. And notice the difference in the names here. Look here in verse 10. In God, that's Elohim, will I praise his word. In the Lord, Jehovah, will I praise his word. Now, God and Lord, Elohim and Jehovah, it's the same God. Same God, just two different names. Why is that? Elohim denotes justice. Jehovah denotes mercy. It was to make justice and mercy meet in harmony in the salvation of his people that God sent his only begotten Son into this world. To make his justice honored and satisfied, killing everybody that he purposed to save when Christ was crucified. And also making his mercy meet in perfect harmony with that justice by saving everybody he purposed to save when Christ was crucified. Both met in harmony in Christ the Lord. And so, brethren, here's what I'm praising God for in his word. This is what his word teaches me. It teaches me that in justice and in mercy, God is for me. God is for me. That justice that once wanted to condemn me is for me now. It says I must be saved because it's already been satisfied. And that mercy that's for me, it's for me always, saying, oh, have mercy on him. And so what he's saying there is what he said over in Psalm 101:1. Let me just read this. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. That's what he's saying in our text. And therefore, look at verse 11. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Oh, Martin Luther, they brought him word one time, and they said, the emperor and the pope have threatened your ruin. That's two powerful, powerful men, the emperor and the pope. They threaten, they're going to ruin you, Martin Luther. And he answered, I care for neither of them. I'm not anxious over either one of them. I know whom I have trusted. And you can say that, brethren. You read this word, and it's what this word's telling us. And we can say bravely, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I've put my trust in the Lord. I will not be afraid of what man can do to me. Amen. Amen.